Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivanadhari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivanadhari. Yasura Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yasura Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Jamuna Tira Manha Chahali. That's it. Jamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivanadhari. Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivanadhari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Jamuna Tira Vanhachari. Jamuna Tira Vanhachari. Jai Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabi Hari. Gopramanandi. Jaina Tilila Parvishtam Vishnupada Stuttara the Sri Shimad is Divine Grace Sisi Bhaktivananta Swami Sri La Prabhupada Ki Jai. Founder Acharya Vaskana's Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Antakoti Vaishnavrinda Ki. Iskan Guru Vrinda Ki. Prem Tira Koshi Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shriveta Gadad Harshivatsati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki. Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gogopinath Shamhakund Radha Kund Giri Govardhan Ki. Shri Vrindavandam Ki. Maya Purana Vidvam Ki. Jagannath Puridam Ki. Yamuna Devi Ganga Devi Shimati Bhakti Devi Ki Shimati Tulsi Maharani Ki Shishi Gora Shishi Radha Madana Mohan Ki Jai Gora Bhakti Vrinda Ki Nittaya Gopramanandi. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories to the Assembled Devotees. All glories, all glories, all glories to the Lotus Feet of Shishi Guru and Gauranga. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Stai Vidalesh Maditama Krishna Goswami Tanamani Umam Vishnu Vidai Krishna Vistai Vidalesh Madi Bhakti Vidanta Swami Tanamani Stay Sursati Devi Gauravani Pacharni Nivishesha Shunivani Pashatadi Shatagami. So thank you once again, all of you who have come and all of you who are listening online. It's a pleasure to have you with us today. Hare Krishna. So because Gaurpurnima, the appearance day of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is coming, I wanted to speak a little bit about Lord Chaitanya and discuss some pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. And especially here we have the beautiful deity of Lord Chaitanya, along with Shri Radha Madan Mohan and Lakshmi Nisringadev. And this particular deity, if I'm correct, comes from Ekachakra, the birthplace of Lord Nityananda. They're famous for carving this style of deity, and particularly this deity is carved from neem wood. And Lord Chaitanya was known as Nimai because he appeared, he was born beneath a neem tree in Mayapur. And later, when he left home and had taken sannyas, his wife carved a deity from a piece of neem wood that she would worship each day. And so the tradition was established that, Hare Krishna, the tradition was established that the deity of Lord Chaitanya would be carved from neem. And is there a particular place in the Bhagavad Gita that you're studying? In particular? No. Okay, so generally I would like to read from a verse in Bhagavad Gita. And what I'd like to select is from the fourth chapter. And it's a wonderful verse which talks about the transcendental form and appearance of the Lord. And it's a very famous verse that Srila Prabhupada quoted extensively, and it's from chapter 4, text number 9. It's on page 204. Hare Krishna. Okay, so we can begin with chanting an invocation mantra, and so please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So this verse, the Sanskrit, now I can read, everybody has the Bhagavad Gita, so we can repeat then and read together. Okay. So I'll read the first line, and then you repeat after me. So it goes, Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvataham tvakta deham punarjanma naiti mamit so Arjuna. Janma karma chame divyam evam yo veti tatvataham takta deham punarjanma naiti mamiti so Arjuna. Would anyone else like to chant?
Janma karma chame divyam
Jamma karma chame divyam evam yo vetti tatpataha tvatvadeham punarjanma naiti mam iti so arjuna. Anyone else? Janma karma cha me devyam evam yo vetti tatvataha tvaktva deham punar janma eti mam iti so arjuna. Janma karma cha me divyam evam yo vetti tatvataha tvaktva deham punarjanma naiti mam iti so arjuna. Okay, please repeat that word for word with me. Janma, birth, karma, work, cha, also, me, of mine, divyam, transcendental, evam, like this, yaha, anyone who, veti, knows, tatvataha, in reality, tvaktva, leaving aside, deham, this body, punaha, again, janma, birth, na, never, iti, does attain, mam, unto me, iti, does attain, saha, he, Arjuna, O Arjuna. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace Srila Prabhupada. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. So please repeat. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. Purport. The Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage. Hare Krishna. Come and sit up here, relax, please. Someone's going to keep bumping you too, they'll be opening the door again and again. And if anybody's uncomfortable, you're welcome to sit in the chairs, feel free, you know, please. And the boy, he doesn't disturb me at all, so don't worry. I have two kids. Okay? Yeah, make yourselves comfortable. Okay. So, here in the beginning of the purport, this is a long purport, so we can just look at it section by section. I think it'll be easier for us to go through. But basically, here Srila Prabhupada is describing that anybody who understands the truth about the appearance of the Lord is already liberated. So this is important, very important. Presently, we have so many liberation movements, and people, right, they're trying to get free from misery and problems. And here Srila Prabhupada is giving a simple point that frees all of us from the problems that we face. And that's basically understanding the appearance of the personality of Godhead. Now, a very simple example that I can give everyone, and it's a great example when you're talking to your friends or to, say, for example, an American who may not be familiar at all with Vedic culture, is that the appearance of the Lord is expressed in three basic ways. Okay? There is an energetic expression of the Lord's appearance. Basically, what that means is that everything is God's energy or Krishna's energy. A very simple example that we can all understand. Yeah, here, because there's so many seats. Just move yourself right up. That's good. A very simple example. Yeah, there you go. This is fine. Just move this here. Okay, that's better. Okay, so there's three basic expressions of the Lord's appearance. There is an energetic expression, okay? That means that everything is God's energy. A simple example of this would be our own qualities. For example, a young man is very strong, but as a man grows older, that physical strength is withdrawn from him, you see? Even against our will, by some higher transcendent force, you see, beyond our control. A young woman, she's very beautiful, but as she grows older, she may be a beautiful person, don't get me wrong, but the physical beauty is withdrawn by a higher transcendent force beyond her control, you see. So everything that we see, if we look at it just with common sense, we can understand that there is a higher transcendental force beyond human ability. A very simple example that Srila Prabhupada gives is when, especially from our Western background, like if you go to college today or any school, they may encourage you to be religious. They may encourage you to be a moral person, to be a good person. But the basic message that's given is that we don't really need God. We just need good jobs. You see? We don't really need God. We just need good jobs. In fact, there was a famous Nobel laureate who I read. Good evening, everybody. Make yourselves comfortable, please. A famous Nobel laureate who I read, he was quoted in a popular science magazine that God is simply holding on to the edge of modern society with his fingertips, kind of like a man, you know, holding on to the edge of a cliff, you see, and soon will be kicked off into the abyss of meaninglessness. And this is a leading, you know, international authority and educator, you see. Hare Krishna, good evening. You see. But for most people, if you talk to them, they'll say, yes, I believe in God, or I'm a religious person. But as an institution, as an educational institution, or as a government agency, basically, we're all encouraged, in the name of sectarianism, in the name of being non-secular, that really what we should be focused on is getting a good job. Now, Srila Prabhupada, he addresses this in two ways, okay? And we're talking about expressions of God, and we're talking about everything being God's energy. Well, Srila Prabhupada, first of all, he lists all the basic necessities of life, okay? Just like air, So when we breathe, it's great, especially when the air is clean and fresh, you see. It's such a nice thing to breathe, right? If you've ever seen anyone suffocating before, you know, it's horrible. It's horrible. So now I'm just going to couch this in a little more of, what should I say, in a competitive format. For example, why should we be a devotee of Radha Madan Mohan? Better we become devotees of IBM, of Apple, of Xerox, of Hewlett Packard. In other words, why do you want to waste your time coming here and bowing down on the floor when you could be out making a good income? You see? So Prabhupada addresses this with this simple, these simple examples. Does IBM produce the air? You see? What about the sunshine? Without the sunshine, we would be blind. Not only would we be blind, we'd be frozen to death. You see? Does Xerox produce the sunshine? What about the food that we eat? And I mean, these are basic necessities of life, you see, without the food. And it's not that we could join together and say, okay, let's form a company and we'll recreate the sunlight. Let's form a company and recreate the air. You see? What about the food that we eat? It's coming from the earth, from the rain, from the sun. You see? Is the food that we eat produced by a Dell computer? What about the fiber that we wear? The cotton, the rayon, the silk, even the polyester. It's coming from oil. What about the wood that we use for our buildings or for our furniture? Or the bricks, the earth? What about our ability to see, to think, even to digest our food? You see? All of this is going on by a higher transcendental, transcendent force far beyond our abilities. And actually, every single thing that we look at, every single thing that we need in life, every single facility is beyond human ability. Now, are we really willing to just discount the, you know, the origin of these things in the name of getting a good job? Because Nobel laureates are telling our youth in our universities that God will soon be kicked off, kicked in the face, you see, out of modern society. And that's what our kids are going to school and learning, either directly or indirectly. You see? So Prabhupada gives this example that everything is God's energy, and that energy is far beyond human ability to recreate. You see? The second expression is that there is a conscious guide within each of us directing us. And even a common man or woman can, if we are just a little thoughtful, and we study the movements of our intelligence, we can perceive that there is a higher guide directing our intelligence. You know, just like, for example, when we're driving our cars. So, you know, you're driving along, right? And suddenly, you know, turn to the left, slow down, speed up, watch out for that. It's almost like there's a communication going on. It's beyond our premeditative, you know, intelligence, you know, of driving. It's to the point of actually being a guide. Or if we maintain some type of desire, we'll find ourselves being guided to the fulfillment of that desire. Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada says that this is actually the presence of the super soul. But sometimes feel free to sit on chairs, gentlemen. Don't struggle with these seats. I just kind of grew up like this, so I'm comfortable sitting like this. You're welcome to sit up on the chairs wherever you like. It really doesn't bother me, and it doesn't dishonor me in any way. So feel comfortable, professor, sitting wherever you're comfortable. Really, I want you to be comfortable. That way we can actually discuss a little bit about this. Okay, Prabhupada also describes that the presence of the super soul is actually the witness of our activities and gives us the good and bad reactions to our activities. Now, we might say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. You see? Just like I could say, I don't believe the law of gravity. I can't see the law of gravity. I don't believe the law of gravity. But if I go up on top of some tall building and I jump off and say, I don't believe the law of gravity, right? It still works, right? It still slaps me down on the pavement, right? So you could say, I don't believe that there's a witness. I don't believe that I'm going to be held responsible. I don't believe in karma, right? But it still works. We're still suffering the reactions of our activities, right? Who can say they're not? The reaction's still coming. You can say, I don't believe it, but it's still slapping us in the face. You see? As Prabhupada says, it's proof of the super soul's existence. And then the third expression is Bhagavan, the personality of Godhead. Okay? The simple example that's given, and it's a great example for when you speak with friends or anyone, is that Prabhupada gives is just like when you go out into the sunlight in the summertime, it's very warm, right? Like me, you know, I'm white. So now everywhere I go, I have to put on like 100% sunblock because the sun is so strong, I get sunburned. Even now in the winter. So you should be very happy that you're in, you know, if you're an Indian, that you don't have to deal with this. And so many of my friends get skin cancer on their arm just from driving their car, you know. Yeah, it's serious. So now when you go out in the sunlight in the summertime, it's very warm. Now, can any one of us conclude that the sun as a planet is cold? Would you ever conclude that? Ever? Ever? Would that thought ever cross your mind? You're in the sun's rays, it's very warm, and you look at the sun as a planet and you say, oh, that it must be cold. It's ridiculous. See, she's even laughing about it. You see? Right? No, naturally we conclude that the sun is super hot, that the sun is producing enough heat to warm the entire universe. Okay, now Prabhupada takes this logic and he directs it towards us. Now, the one thing that we know, we are all people. Okay? And we're not just people in general. We're very specific people, right? With likes, dislikes, interests, educations, desires. Okay. Now, we're all people. Now, can we conclude that our source is not a person? The sun's rays are warm. We naturally conclude that the sun is hot. We are all people. We should naturally conclude that our origin is a person. Right? How can a man with no money give you money? Is it possible? How can an origin with no personality invest within each and every one of us so much personality? In fact, that's all we know. Right? You never wake up in the morning and think, I am subatomic particles. But
But that's what's being taught on a university level, you know? I mean, everybody knows how it goes, right? They break it down, right? There's the cells, they break down to the molecules break down to atoms, the atoms break down to subatomic particles, the subatomic particles break down to what are known as quarks. Am I correct?
Yes, that's a
smaller particle. So you should all be happy to know that you're all nothing but a bunch of quarks. You see? I mean, really, that example really just completely discounts personality, you see? And ultimately it discounts our very existence, you see? To the point where life becomes so meaningless, so cheap, you know? And basically what are we left with? We're left with a student body that's, well, I really don't know what I am, but I could sure use some money. Hare Krishna. Don't worry, you can ask a question. Feel free. It's okay. Right? When you go and you go on a campus, go to a student, you ask, who are you? Present a Bhagavad Gita and you ask, who are you? And they'll say, I don't really know who I am, but I could sure use some money. And that mentality opens them up to a tremendous amount of exploitation. Tremendous amount of exploitation. Literally, they've become totally opened to being exploited. And what do we have? We have a very exploitative society. You know? I mean, to the point where one out of every two girls, 50%, every other girl that you see, okay, will, between the age of 14 and 24, will end up pregnant outside of marriage, outside of wedlock. And one out of every two of those girls will have an abortion. That means one out of every four girls that you see in this country between the age of 14 and 24 will have an abortion. And the annual report right now, it's about 5 to 6 million abortions a year in this country. And if you go across the world, it's almost 50 million abortions annually. It's shocking if you want to really talk about this mentality, this exploitative mentality. It's just shocking, you see? Now, on the lighter side, of course, if you go back to this whole idea about subatomic particles, okay. Now, Bhagavad Gita, it explains, and even, you know, the dictionary describes the purpose of intelligence, okay, is to take diversity and to unify it into a single identifiable object or concept or relationship that we can deal with. You see, just like when you come in here, right? This is ISKCON, right, of Silicon Valley. So we come in, immediately all the diversity here, the deities, the books, right, all the things in here, our intelligence immediately unifies it into a single identifiable environment. This is a place where I come, practice Krishna consciousness, you see? All right, now, each and every one of us has a sense of being someone. Not some two, not some, you know, hundreds, you know, I don't even know what the figure is estimated at, some hundreds of trillions of subatomic particles, right, that make up our material bodies. All right, now how do we, with our intelligence, unify billions and billions and billions of subatomic particles into the sense of being someone? It's not possible. Actually, it's a type of insanity. And it leaves people with no identity. You see? Now, rather, if we, as the Bhagavad Gita explains, there is a material body, there's a subtle body, and then there's an eternal spirit soul that's an individual, personal, identity that lives forever and originates from the personality of Godhead, you see? And the purpose of life is to utilize everything in a loving relationship with Radha and Krishna. It's such a beautiful worldview. It's so simple and sublime. And it really softens our hearts and makes us so satisfied. So three expressions. We have the energetic expression, we have the conscious expression, and then we have the personal expression. So this example, remember this example because it's a very good example. If you're speaking with people for the first time about the personality of Godhead, you can say, just as the sun's rays are warm, the sun has infinite heat, we are all people, our origin must also have personality to be able to give us personality, you see? And if you mention the absolute truth must contain within it everything. As soon as we limit the absolute truth, as soon as we say the absolute truth does not contain something, then we're no longer dealing with the absolute truth. We're dealing with some form of relative truth, some form of limited truth. You see? We're dealing with a truth that is not true in all times, places, and circumstances. So the personality of Godhead. Now, the term that's used is Bhagavan. Right? So Bhaga means opulences or qualities. There's six basic qualities. There's beauty, there's strength, there's wealth, there's knowledge, there's renunciation, and there's fame. Anytime we see one of these qualities, we become attracted. Okay? Just like when we watch television, right? She's the most beautiful actress in the world. He's the richest man in the world, right? Now, the simple example that's given is if we take these qualities and we begin to multiply them, okay? Let's say, for example, a woman 10 times more beautiful than any woman on the face of the earth. Right? That would be special, right? Everybody would want to see her, you see? A man 10 times more wealthy than anyone in the world, you see. 10 times more intelligent, you see. And they loved us 10 times more than anyone we'd ever met. Now, wouldn't that be special? We'd want to be with that person. Or magnify it, say, 100 times. 100 times more beautiful, 100 times more intelligent, 100 times wealthier, and they loved us 100 times more than anyone we had ever met. What would we do? We'd be pretty excited, right? We'd be wanting to say, oh my God, I really want to be with this person. You know, we'd be thinking about them, we'd be talking about them, we'd be trying to do things. I think practically we would stop doing anything else and just be with them all the time. Now, magnify it, say, 1,000 times, or 10,000 times, or millions upon millions of times. That's what it means to be with Radha and Krishna. This name, Madan Mohan, you see, means that person who is the enchanter of Cupid, the one who is millions of times more beautiful and attractive than Cupid. You see? It's described that when Radha and Krishna come together, even though Krishna is the source of everything, even though he's millions upon millions of times more attractive in every way, when Radharani approaches Krishna, her love for Krishna is so wonderful, you see, that when Krishna sees her, his happiness, his beauty, and his love increases. And when Radharani sees Krishna's beauty and his love and his happiness increasing, her beauty and her love, you see, and her happiness begins to increase. And it's described that when the devotees are witnessing Radha and Krishna together, their love and their beauty and their happiness is increasing unlimitedly before their eyes. And they're experiencing an unlimited ocean of nectar. So, you see, by nature, by constitutional nature, we are actually desiring to be with Radha and Krishna at every moment. You see? But the problem is we have a poor fund of knowledge. And because we have a poor fund of knowledge, we are taking that natural desire and we are directing it in so many ways. And we're just entangling ourselves in so many complex situations. You see? Instead of being attracted to Radha and Krishna, you see? We're becoming attracted to new cars. Okay, now just let's look at that just for a minute, okay? All right, so you watch the commercial on television, right? The car goes past, right? It's all shiny, right? And then this beautiful woman gets out of the car, right? And she, of course, she's smiling, right? And she's dressed really nice, right? And she comes out, all right? Okay, so you need to get that? Go ahead. Oh. Okay, so now when we're looking at the new car, okay, it's very nice. All right, now let's look a little more deeply at the new car. All right, now I'll be 50 this year, okay? Now, first of all, when you're sitting in a new car, okay, just so you know this when you start getting older, okay? All right, sitting like this for 2 hours or 3 hours is not happiness. Okay, that's really important to understand, okay? All right. Now, if you buy a really nice car today, okay? I mean, like, I had a friend of mine. He was an older gentleman. He wants to retire. He wants to retire. And, and so he came to me, and he was driving, like, the best Lexus that was, you know, manufactured. Okay. So he said, you know, I want to retire next year. I don't know what to do. And he was a real estate broker, and he was very successful, but the real estate market became so slow, you know? So he had no business. So he asked me, what should I buy? I said, buy a Honda Civic. He said, what? Buy a Honda Civic? I said, yes, buy a Honda Civic. He said, why are you telling me that? I said, you want to retire, right? He said, yes. I said, okay, let's look at your car for a minute. Okay, now, when we went on the web and we checked out, they have this thing called the true cost to own, right? So we looked at the true cost to own a vehicle. And for 5 years, his Lexus cost him $100,000. Okay, when he paid the car payment, the insurance, the maintenance on it, the fuel, you see all the different things, right? It cost him $100,000, all right? Now, he was talking to me. He had a 5-year-old Lexus. He still had another year's worth of payments on it. Now, you know, we've all experienced this. It doesn't matter what kind of car you got. When it's 5 years old, what do you think about it? Are you so excited about it? Even the kids don't even want to get in it. You see? Okay, so now, if he would have been driving something very practical, right? All right, like the Civic, we looked at the Civic. The Civic cost, for the same 5 years, it cost $23,000, okay? So here he is, he wants to retire. He's got a 5-year-old Lexus. He's spent $100,000 on it. He still had a year's worth of payments left on the thing, all right? And his business is basically stopped, right? So very slow. All right, now, if he would have been driving the Civic, he would have saved how much money, Pooja? 23,000 and 100,000. Okay, so he would have had the Civic, it would have been paid for, and he would have had $77,000 in his pocket. But instead, he had this car that he didn't really want. Nobody really wants to buy it either, you know? And he was broke. So the Bhagavad Gita, it's teaching us to think very practically. Simple living, high thinking. Okay? So now, the point that I'm making is, we are taking our natural love away from the ever-increasing, unending beauty and charm and love of Radha and Krishna, and we're directing it towards things like new cars. And what's the result? You want to retire? You're broke, and you have this old car. So what this information, to understand the appearance of the Lord, to actually understand the personality of Godhead, is so essential because it fulfills all our desires. You see? So we have to impress upon people that there is no happiness without Krishna. It's a simple point. It's a very simple point. Then we only have to look at our natural desires and inclinations to understand it. And we have to go deeply into Krishna's appearance and pastimes too. See, now we're discussing philosophy. But this philosophy is just meant to prepare us for actually reading about Krishna's pastimes. You see? So we have to enrich ourselves also with hearing about Krishna's Leela. Because within Krishna's Leela, we get to experience the love between Radha and Krishna, the love of Lord Chaitanya, that Lord Chaitanya has for his associates and the devotees. And see, and that's what actually deeply satisfies us. Like, one of the points that Srila Prabhupada made about our literature and about Krishna's Leela is that Krishna's Leela is revealed scripture. And most scriptures are books of moral codes. You see? So, yes, everyone should be a moral person. We're not discounting that. But to actually achieve complete satisfaction, we have to be able to perceive the spiritual world. You see? Otherwise, just following rules and regulations, just being a moral person, is a life of self-denial. You see? All the teenagers are going out and they're, you know, partying and having fun and going to concerts and everything. And there's a moral child, and the child's saying, I can't do any of that. I just have to stay in the house. The child won't be happy. But if the child can actually understand, and not just understand, but actually perceive Krishna, then you experience a much greater happiness than just trying to stimulate the senses. You see? The simple example that Srila Prabhupada gives is the constitutional position of the hand. You see? The hand, its satisfaction comes from serving the whole. Okay? From serving the stomach. But if the hand tries to enjoy separately from the body, the hand may experience some titillation of the senses. You see, like if you bring a beautiful feast in here, let's just say, for example, you fill this whole room with beautiful preparations, thousands of beautiful preparations, all your favorite preparations. Now, if your hand tries to enjoy that food separately from its constitutional position of serving the stomach, no matter how many preparations you bring, the hand may feel some titillation touching it, but there's no nutritional benefit or no satisfaction for the hand, no matter how much food you bring. And this is the point, that no matter what we do in the material world to gratify our senses might be stimulated by it, but there's no real satisfaction or nourishment. There's no benefit from it. You see? Now, as soon as the hand takes even the smallest morsel of food and utilizes it in its constitutional position of serving the whole, even the smallest morsels of food begin to give strength and satisfaction to the hand. In the same way, when we perform pure devotional service, even the smallest types of service, just like making a flower garland or cooking some sweet and offering it to Radharani, any of these things, they give us deep satisfaction within ourselves. You see? Especially if we do it in association with devotees. You see? Because when we're outside of the association of devotees, there's a tendency to just think about the senses. You see? So Srila Prabhupada gave an example that one stick can be broken very easily. But if you put many sticks together, you can't break it. The same way, if we have friends that are devotees and we engage with them in devotional service, we become happy. You see? Whereas otherwise, we can try to stimulate our senses, you see, watching, you know, famous movie stars. And even like I watch, like my daughter, she does Bharatanatyam. She started when she was 3 years old. Now she's 17. So she's really good, right? So when I watch her and her friends dance, it's better than watching these girls dance on television. In fact, the girl on television doesn't even know 10% of the dance steps that these girls do when they're practicing Bharatanatyam. But the music might be out of date. So what these girls do is they use like fusion music. They use music that has like the classical dance beats in it that's describing Krishna's Leela, Hare Krishna. But at the same time, it incorporates the modern and Western types of music that they're attracted to. And so when they perform, like they go to school sometimes. And one particular school program that we did was at a girls' school in Dallas called Hockaday Girls' School. This is the number one school in America. It costs $5,000 a month for your daughter to stay there and go to this school. $5,000 a month. Okay, so you can imagine. And girls from all over the world are brought to this school. It's a 100-acre facility. It's a beautiful place. So we arranged from our Gurukul, Mother Jayanti, who's in charge of our Gurukul, she arranged for my daughter and one of her friends to come there and dance. So when they performed, all these girls were watching them. When they finished, the girls were cheering them. And they all came and they surrounded him and said, "My God, this is wonderful. It's amazing." You see, they used some fusion music that the American girls could relate to, right? And they were just like, you know, they were so attracted by the Bharatanatyam dancing. Much more than when you watch, you know, even the most famous girls dancing on television, you know? Like that. And two things happened. One thing was the girls at the school, they got to learn that there's actually a culture that comes from the spiritual world that includes all of the different arts, like dancing and music and cooking and all of these things that Krishna is doing with his friends. And they also got to see that what they're doing wasn't as attractive as the spiritual culture. You see? So this is really something that we all go through. You see? We all go through. You see? So understanding the appearance of the Lord is so important. Now, the end of this purport, it deals with different avatars. And because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance is coming next week, I wanted to talk about Lord Chaitanya. And there's many really nice verses. You know, the most famous verse that describes the appearance of Lord Chaitanya, it comes from Prahlad Maharaj. Prahlad Maharaj, of course, was the young boy. He was worshipping Lord Nrisimhadev, which you have the beautiful deity here of Lakshmi Nrisimha. And Prahlad Maharaj's father was the emperor of the entire universe. Right? Not just America, not just India, the whole universe. Okay, what does that mean? I don't really know, but I know one thing about that, that they had everything they could ever hope for. Okay? But Prahlad, he wasn't attracted to his father's kingdom. And he wasn't attracted to his father. Because how did his father gain control over the whole universe? By what? By being a big brute that nobody really liked. Actually, if you read like in the histories, like in Ramayana, in Ramayana, many great people became followers of Ravan. But do you know why? It's explained in the Ramayana. They were pious people. They were very good people. They were very educated people, but they became followers of Ravan. Do you know why? Does anyone know why? His opulence. Ravan bought them out. You see? Ravan said, "You're struggling. I will make you a rich girl." You see? Become my follower. And a lot of people think, actually, I could really use some money. Okay, I'll do it. Yes, I'll kill cows. Yes, I'll sell liquor. Yes, I'll run, open up, broth, you know, I'll work for prostitution. You see? Yes, I'll support a society. I will work hard for a society. You see? Because it's giving me something. But like Vaisheshika Prabhu was making the point that real joyfulness is within us. You see? Not from all of these things in the material world. We can work hard and gain things to utilize in Krishna's service. We want to do that. Prabhupada was in Mayapur. He was living in a grass hut. And he said, for myself, he was talking to my Guru Maharaj. In fact, the monsoon had come and they were sleeping in the rafters of a grass hut because the water was coming up inside the hut. Prabhupada said, I'm perfectly happy living like this. He said, but if I just stay here with a grass hut, who will come? He said, we have to build the largest temple in the world to attract people from all over the world to come here to take up Krishna consciousness. And now what's happening? The largest temple in the world is being built in Sri Mayapur. You see? So we want to utilize Krishna's energy. Just like, right, when Sita was taken away from Ram, right? Sita is the goddess of fortune. So Ravan, he wanted to enjoy the goddess of fortune. He wanted to try to enjoy Sita, right? But Hanuman, who was Ram's devotee, he wanted to bring Sita back to Ram. In the same way, we can see all this wealth just like Sita. So if we try to enjoy the wealth for ourselves, then we're like Ravan. But if we want to take the wealth and engage it in Krishna's service, then we're like Hanuman. And what happened to Ravan? He was killed by his own desires. And what happened to Hanuman? Became a great devotee. And everybody loves him, even today. You see? So, we have to look at it. Even though it's hard, it's not that it's easy. It is hard not to listen to the senses and not to be tempted by so many offers that are coming to us. But if we keep hearing about Krishna, if we keep hearing about Krishna's devotees, we get the strength to say no to Maya. Then we become like Hanuman. So this verse I was going to tell you, it's about Prahlad. So Prahlad, he's coming from a family. They had everything. But Prahlad wasn't attracted by it. He saw his father was not at all a nice person. He saw his father murdering people to get power, to gain control. And so Prahlad, he spoke this beautiful verse and he says, the verse goes, Itam nitir agrishideva jasavatar yai Lokan vabhavi asihamsi jagat pratipan. Dharman maha purushapas yugan vrittam. Chana kalo yarabhavas triyugo tasa tvam.
And the translation of this verse is, my dear Supreme Lord, you kill all the enemies of this world in your multifarious incarnations, appearing as men, animals, demigods, rishis, aquatics, and so on. Thus, you illuminate the three worlds with transcendental knowledge. In the age of Kali, O Mahapurusha, you sometimes appear in a hidden golden incarnation as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Therefore, you are known as Triyuga, or one who appears in only three ages. So Prahlad, he's speaking this to Lord Nrisimhadev millions of years ago. And he's saying that, my Lord, you kill all the enemies of this world. And who is not killed by the arrangement of the material energy? Even today, you see? It's not that we have to prove to someone that Krishna is God. You see? When Krishna slaps them down dead at the end of their life, then they will know who God is. You see? They can say, there's no God, I don't believe, I don't want a book, I don't want anything, you see, like that. So either we can take shelter of Krishna, experience transcendental ecstasy, you see, in each other's association, having wonderful prasadam, laughing and dancing, right? Or we can be slapped down dead at the end of life. Krishna kills, that's the verse, Prahlad Maharaj is saying, you kill all the enemies of this world. Who will not be killed? Now there's so much fear, right? So much unrest. The tsunami hit Japan. It's so much, it's such a dangerous situation. And now all of you are living on the fault line here. Will this fault line shift now? You see, there's all this discussion. The wave that came in from the ocean after that, it was traveling between 500, and it was traveling at about 500 miles an hour, and by the time it got to the beach, it was traveling at 800 miles per hour. Faster than a jet. The wave was going 800 miles per hour, and just leveled, just killed everyone. You see? And now there's so much talk, right? There's so much praying going on. You see? The people of Japan, oh, this is horrible. But what we're not thinking about is by the arrangement of the material nature, every one of us will be killed. It's not just the tsunami. By the arrangement of the material nature, every single person that we see will be killed instantly. And what arrangement is being made for that? So many senators, so many big politicians, presidents of countries, they want to make some arrangement. Oh, the people of Japan, let us help them. Let's make an arrangement. But what about the fact that by the arrangement of the material nature, every one of us will be killed? What arrangement are they making for that? What do these big puffy senators say about that? They don't say anything. They're so dull. And Prabhupada's giving that information freely. You see? Every day the tsunami is hitting. Every day people are being killed. You see? So Prahlad, he prayed like that. And he describes the appearance of Lord Chaitanya. Then we have many verses. We have, for example,
In the Krishna Yamala, Krishna is speaking himself, and he says, Puna Shetra Navadvipa Bhavishyami Sachi Sutta. In the holy land of Navadvip, I will appear as the son of Srimati Sachi Devi. Actually, Krishna was speaking to Rukmini in Dwarka. And Krishna is telling Rukmini, I will appear as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then again, in the Vayu Purana, one of the original Purana histories, it's described there, it's Kalu Sankirtana Narambe Bhavishyami Sachi Sutta. And the translation is, in the age of Kali, when the Sankirtan movement of chanting the holy name is inaugurated, is started, I will appear as the son of Srimati Sachi Devi. And in the Brahma Yamala, when Krishna is speaking with Lord Brahma, he says to Lord Brahma, he says, Atava hum darada me budva bhavita rupadrik mayayam cha bhavishyami kalua sankirtanar rambe. Krishna is speaking with Lord Brahma. And he says that sometimes I personally appear on the earth in the garb of a devotee. Specifically, I appear as the son of Srimati Sachi Devi in Kali Yuga to inaugurate the Sankirtan movement. In Chaitanya Upanishad, it's described also, Gora Sarvatma Mahapurusho Mahatma Mahayogi Trigunatita Sattva Rupam Bhaktim Loke Kashati. And it's described there, this is a prayer, and it's, O Lord Gauranga, it's Lord Gora, this is it, Lord Gora, the all-pervading Supersoul, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, appears as a great mystic, appears as a great saint and a powerful mystic who is the emblem of transcendental activity and who is beyond the influence of the modes of material nature. Maybe I'm talking too loud. Beyond the modes of material nature. He descends to inaugurate the Sankirtan movement of chanting the holy name and to disseminate the cult of pure devotion throughout the world. And actually, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he gives over 200 references from all of the different Vedic literatures supporting the appearance of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. From all of the original Vedas, the Puranas, the conversations with Prahlad and Lord Nrisimhadev, throughout the Vedic literature, the reference of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance is given. You see? And we are coming in the direct line from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's disciples. Now, the appearance of Lord Chaitanya is very wonderful and very mystical. But I wanted to share just a couple of stories with you. One particular story that you may know is when the Lord was traveling to Vrindavan and he went to the Jarikanda forest. Do you all know that story? So the detail is very interesting because at that time, Lord Chaitanya, he had tried to go to Vrindavan. But when all of the devotees, all of his Sankirtan devotees, started to travel with him, the kirtan was so ecstatic that millions of people started to come and follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he turned back and he went back to Navadvip. For two reasons. One, because he didn't want to inconvenience the devotees and all of the people. And also, when a person goes to Vrindavan, they should take a very humble position in serving Radha and Krishna. You see? Just like, you know, it's an offense, right, to be carried into the temple on a palanquin, right? You see? Or to be given some like special honor in front of the deity. Though the Lord is pleased when his devotees are worshipped. And Srila Prabhupada, he did accept, you know, worship from his disciples, primarily because the temple is the only place where Srila Prabhupada and the devotees would come together. So Prabhupada allowed them to exchange their loving feelings. You see? But generally, especially going to Vrindavan, it's recommended that that we go in a very humble way. You see? Not to take away attention from Radha and Krishna. You see? We should try to encourage everyone to take shelter and to be fully absorbed in Radha and Krishna. Not absorbed in us. You see? So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he turned back. He went back to Navadvip. And then he talked with his confidential associates, Sarup Damodar Goswami and Ramananda Roy. And when he was talking with them, he asked them, he said, please, let me go to Vrindavan alone. Let me go incognito, secretly. You see? I don't want anyone to know, and let me go. And he told them, he said, and please be happy by letting me go. Because when a devotee is happy, the Lord becomes happy. Mataji, you want to say something? Okay. You need to
Mataji is here. We may have a little brief announcement without having to actually interrupt your program. This was just to say...
Okay, so we're talking about one of the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya. And it's a beautiful story where Lord Chaitanya goes from Navadvip to Vrindavan. Now, Lord Chaitanya, according to the Vedic literature and Srila Prabhupada and many, many great authorities, is not an incarnation. He is Krishna himself. Which means, there's actually a beautiful description. There's a verse which was spoken by Lord Brahma, and it goes, Ishvara Parama Krishna Satchit Ananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. Can you understand my Sanskrit?
Yes.
Ishvara Parama Krishna. So the supreme controller is Krishna. He's the controller of all the lords. Okay? And it's described that Srila Prabhupada gives a simple example that just like when you go into a high court and the judge comes in, so much deference and respect's given to the judge. Just like recently, I had to go to court for jury duty. And there was a lady, she was the judge, right? So she came into the courtroom, everybody stands up, right? And then the first thing she says before she has us sit down, and she says, if anyone's cell phone rings during this court, then I'm going to fine you $50. And as soon as she said that, her phone started ringing. And everybody in the court started laughing, you know? And she said, including me, I'll give $50 to my favorite charity. And she turned off her phone and we all sat down, right? So now, Lord Vishnu and the different incarnations like Lord Nrisimhadev, they're compared to be like the Lord in the courtroom. Okay? Now, the same judge may go home, right? And he or she may be playing, say, with their children or grandkids. The example Prabhupada gives of a grandchild climbing on the back of the judge and saying, giddy up, horsey, and spanking the judge, right? And then the judge starts to play like a pony, right? And starts moving around like the pony. And the judge actually enjoys that loving exchange even more than the respect that's given to the judge in the courtroom. So Krishna is the Lord at home with his friends and with the kids, you see? And Vishnu and the expansions of Krishna are the Lord in the courtroom. And I'll give you a really simple example. When you look at Krishna, you see wearing the beautiful flower garlands, right? Playing his flute, and he's got a buffalo horn, you see? You just want to give him a big hug, right? And I'm encouraging all of you to become pujaris here so you can give him a big hug. Actually, when you bathe the deities, you know, you massage the deities with oil and you massage them like that. It's really easy just to give him a hug, you see? So you look at him, he's so fun and sweet to look at. And Radharani, right? She looks just gorgeous. You see, so beautiful and friendly and loving. Okay, now, so he's this playful coward boy. He makes a lot of jokes too. You know, do you like jokes? I can tell you one joke, okay, from Krishna's Leela. So, and actually it supports what we're talking about too, is that Krishna, you know, he would always go, right, and he'll play his flute. Then he attracts the girls out of the village, and then they'll have like rasa dance, and they'll all be laughing at night and playing and everything, right? And then everybody sneaks back to their houses. And okay, so Radharani, her mother-in-law is named Jyotila. And Jyotila is really like the stereotype mother-in-law, you know? I was talking to my mom about this, you know, and she said, yep, it's a fact. You know, like, because the mother is somehow always starts to get involved, you know, it's like there's this mother-in-law syndrome, you know? Yeah, be careful. But yeah, so Jyotila is like that. So once she caught Krishna, it's a beautiful story, actually. There's this young girl, Radharani has some friends, they're younger than her, they're called Manjaris, and they serve Radharani, like they make flower arrangements for her, and they do things for her, they pass messages to the coward boys so Krishna and Radharani can meet, and they're really sweet, and they're younger than Radharani. And so one of the Manjaris, she was watching Radha and Krishna together, and they were in the forest in this beautiful flowering bower. It kind of looks like the way this altar looks, you see? Yeah, just like that, you know? And so the girls, she was watching, and suddenly Jyotila came out of nowhere on the path and said, she looked at the girl and said, what are you looking at? And she looked and she saw Krishna with Radharani. And she turned to the girl and she said, is that Krishna with Radharani? And the girl looked at her and looked at her and she was thinking really quick what to say. She said, no, that's not Radharani. She was lying, you know? And Jyotila said, are you sure? You better not be lying to me. And just by that couple seconds, you know, Radharani, she's so smart that she passed her veil to one of the coward boys. His name's Madhu Mangal. He's really funny. He's very funny. So she passed the veil to Madhu Mangal and she ran away with her friends, you know? So then Jyotila says, you better not be lying to me. And she takes the girl by the wrist. You know, you ever have that happen to you? I just saw some lady doing that to her kid today, you know. Not mean, you know, but like holding the child by the hand and the kid's like, oh no, you know, what's going to happen to me, you know. So like so Jyotila, she took this Manjari. These girls are about 11, 12 years old, right? Like that. So she was holding the girl and she walked down there. And when she got there, she said, Radharani, Radharani, is that you? And then Madhu Mangal turned around with Radharani's veil on. Right? And they're all laughing. And Jyotila said, why are you dressed up like a girl like that? You know? And then Madhu Mangal, he says, we're just playing. You know? And then Jyotila is like so angry. And she turns to Krishna and she says to Krishna, you have ruined every girl in Vrindavan, but you're not going to get my daughter-in-law, Radharani. And then Krishna says, why should I listen to you? You've got a face like a monkey. You see? Then Jyotila is like all angry, you know, and she's, I'm not going to listen to this. And she just leaves, you know, you know, and you're like that, right? And then they're all just laughing about it, you see. So, and it's described that Krishna actually enjoys the insults of Jyotila even more than the prayers of the personified Vedas. You see? Because of the intimacy of that love. So, now, we are talking about Krishna in comparison to the different incarnations and avatars, and we're describing that Krishna is Lord Chaitanya. There, Krishna, Lord Chaitanya is not an incarnation of Krishna. And one more example, I'll give you a simple example. Just like if I ask you, who is the mother of Lord Narayan? Come on, anybody? Okay, who is the mother of Lord Shiva? Okay, who is the mother of Krishna? Yashoda, right? Or we say Devaki, but Yashoda, yeah. Yeah, so when we think about Krishna, we're automatically thinking about him in a loving relationship. Okay? Now, when we think about Lord Narayan, now just think about it for a second. Okay, if a powerful, like super powerful warrior comes into this room right now, carrying weapons and armor and everything, you know, like that, how would you feel right now? We'd be pretty, like, alarmed, right? Right? Yes, how would you feel, Surendra Bhai?
The question was raised that who is the mother of Krishna?
Yes.
Yashoda
and Devaki.
So is it right?
Yes, it's right.
I think Devaki is the mother of
Yes, yes.
Then
Mother Yashoda was the foster mother.
She just raised him.
Yes. I mean, generally the story is like that. There's a deep explanation, but what you're saying is correct. Yes, that's correct. Yes, that's correct. Now,
one point or one habit. Because basically, by account of Shastra, there are seven mothers.
Oh, seven. It's on, I think. It's already on.
According to Shastra, there are seven mothers are there. Mm. One is the real mother. Another is actually the mother who feeds, actually. The nurse who takes care. Mm. And then cow. Like that, about seven mothers are there.
Yes.
So by virtue of that also, Yashoda stands to be a mother to him.
Yes, that's a very good point. That's right. Did any of the kids know who the seven mothers are?
Now we are talking about the biological mother, right?
Oh, yes, yeah,
seven mothers are for everybody in this world.
Yes.
It's not only for Krishna.
Yes.
But we all have our biological mother.
Yes.
Who is your real actual mother?
Yes.
That's not biological. So
No, but it goes deeply into philosophy and things. But I don't want to change the story. But these are good, all good points. And they can all be taken in a correct way. But one day we can have a class and discuss it. Like, I mean, this class would lean to this, but I don't know our time. So I'm going to talk about Lord Chaitanya a little bit, and then if we have more time, I'll talk about Mother Yashoda and Devaki, because it's a very beautifully explained by our previous acharyas. Now, Lord Chaitanya, you see, is Krishna himself. And now I was telling you, like, if Lord Narayan walked in with all his armor on, right? Or if a soldier came in with weapons, right? We'd all be really concerned about that, you know? Especially if they had, like, a disc, right? A blazing disc and other weapons, right? You know? And they were really powerful. Okay, but if a coward boy with a flute, right? That's really friendly and funny comes in, then we'd all just be wanting to laugh and joke with him, see? So the feeling is different. Just by the appearance, actually, of the incarnations. Now, so it's described that Krishna is that original source. Ishvara Parama Krishna, Satchitananda Vigraha, Nadir Adir Govinda, Sarvakarana Karana. Now, even though Krishna is in this position, and he's the source of everything in all incarnations, he once he saw that Srimati Radharani was experiencing a happiness and a love millions upon millions of times greater than his own, because she was serving him with pure love. And Krishna himself desired to taste the love that she was experiencing. And see, and this is a very good point actually to bring up when we discuss the difference between devotional life and impersonal practices. Because, like, for example, an impersonalist will say, why do you want to be like the Hare Krishnas at ISV? They're teaching you to become a servant. I can teach you to become the master. Right? And everybody's applauding. Yes. I want to be the master. You see? But the point that's made by our Vaishnavacharyas and the point that's coming between on the appearance of Lord Chaitanya is that the devotee of Krishna experiences a happiness and a love millions of times greater than Krishna, than God himself, serving God. So actually, Krishna puts us in a position of dependence because by being dependent on him, we can experience the greatest love. That's much greater than trying to be, some impersonal energy. And the example that Prabhupada gives, and it's a very good example for us right here, is he gives the example of looking at a mountain. Now, we've got this big mountain down the end of the street. What's the name of this mountain?
I think it's like near FEMA.
Near FEMA Mountain?
Mission Peak or something.
Mission Peak. Yeah. Okay, now, this is certainly a very wonderful display of energy, of nature, right? Now, if we go outside and we look at the mountain, right, we can all appreciate, wow, it's so big. It's such a wonderful appearance. It's such a wonderful, majestic manifestation of energy, right? But appreciating energy and actually falling in love with someone and having a loving relationship with them, the loving relationship is much more satisfying than simply appreciating energy. You see? So to actually serve Radha and Krishna is so much more satisfying than just becoming energy and appreciating energy. You see? So Krishna, he saw Radharani was experiencing this love and happiness millions of times greater than his own, and he thought, I want to taste that love. I want to experience that love of Radharani. And so Krishna himself comes as Lord Chaitanya with the complexion and sentiment, with the feelings of love and the complexion of Radharani, even though he's Krishna himself, to taste that love, to taste the love of the devotee, because the love of the devotee is even greater than being God himself. You see? And so he appeared for three reasons. One was to taste that love that the devotee has. Two was to inaugurate. Well, two was to show the example. See, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says to us, Sarva dharman parityaja, mamekam saranam braja, aham tvam sarva papebhyo, muksha yishami masicha. He's saying surrender. He's saying abandon everything. Even abandon religious, your dharmas. And just surrender to Krishna. And he will protect us from all fear, from all sinful reactions, from any type of misery. Krishna will protect us if we surrender to him. And I'll give you a really simple example to understand this, because I think it is misunderstood. And Lord Chaitanya appeared to show the example of what it means to actually be fully surrendered. Please come in and make yourself comfortable. Don't worry. You don't have to sit back there by the door. Sit and come here, and you can sit up on the couch wherever you're comfortable, please. Okay, now here's the example. Say your wife is heavily dressed in jewelry, like you were going to go to a wedding or something, right? And she's really decked out, or you're very heavily jewelried, right? Okay. And just before you're about to go out, a group of thieves, criminals, they come and they break into your house, right? But just before they got in the house, your husband hid you in a closet, okay? So you're hiding in the closet. You're fully dressed with all of your jewelry, okay? And the thieves are in your house, okay? And the thieves, they're looting everything in your house, okay? And then they turn to your husband and they say, is there anything else in this house we can take? Now, if your husband is following religious dharma, he has to speak the truth, right? So if he speaks the truth, he'll say, yes, my wife's in the closet there hiding behind the suitcases there. And she's got all of her jewelry on, you see? Right? But who will do that? So there's a higher principle. That principle is love. He loves his wife more than following some religious, you know, principle. You see? So he says, no, there's nothing else here. You see? And then they go. Isn't that clear? Example. So the practice of surrendering and loving Krishna is higher than just holding to some religious principle. And Krishna says when we do that, then Krishna, we become more dear to Krishna than Krishna's life and soul. Right? If your husband saves you, right? Yeah, feel free. You can sit on the sofa here too if you need to. Anyway, sit and really relax here, everyone. If your husband saves you, you love him for that. You see? So this is the point. So sarva dharman prityaja. So many of us, it's very difficult to understand what it actually means to be a pure devotee of Krishna. So Krishna himself, he comes to show that example as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So his example, his life story is so important for us. And then the third reason he came was to inaugurate the process of chanting the holy name. Because in this age, we are disqualified in so many ways. Okay? And I'll give you an example. In the Satya Yuga, okay, the recommended process is meditation. Okay? All right. Now, to meditate, you have to be totally at peace. Okay? And you have to sit in an asana. Can anybody sit in a, like one of those yoga asanas? Can't even do it, right? I can't do it. You know the lotus asana, right? You sit like that and then you breathe and you're quietly doing it, right? See, Mataji can do it a little bit. Struggling, though. It's kind of painful. Good, though. Okay, now here, imagine, okay, here we are, right? We're here in California and we're driving in the highway. And suddenly, there's going to be a crash, right? There's going to be a collision. There's nothing you can do. Now, can you suddenly get into a yoga asana and start doing pranayama? It's failed. It just failed you. Your meditation is useless. But you can easily chant, Hare Krishna, right? Boom. Prabhupada, he said that their devotees asked him once about a war and the atomic bomb. So Prabhupada, they said, if the atomic bomb goes off, Prabhupada, what should we do? Prabhupada said, if the bomb goes off, begin the kirtan. He said, and when the kirtan ends, you will be in Vaikuntha. This process is so simple and sublime. So Lord Chaitanya, he's Krishna himself in the mood of his most loving devotee, and he's giving us the most sublime and easy method to fall again in love with him. Look at these deities. Look at how beautiful they are. They're ready for a festival of love. And they're asking us to come with them. They're not asking us to go to some, you know, boring office job or some whatever. They're asking, come and be part of a wonderful festival of love that never ends. And just chant. Just chant Radhe, just chant Krishna. It's such a beautiful, you know, wonderful opportunity. You see? So now Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came back to Vrindavan. We were talking about, back to Navadvip. We were talking about Lord Chaitanya going to Vrindavan. Okay? Now, so he was leaving, but millions of people started to follow him. So he went back to Navadvip. Now, when he went back to Navadvip, he talked with his intimate devotees. And he said to the devotees, please, let me just go by myself to Vrindavan. That's okay, don't worry. So the devotee said, and he said, if you are happy, I am happy. You know, Krishna is saying that to us. If all of you become happy, I will be happy. Krishna is saying that. So he said that to his devotees. So the devotees told Lord Chaitanya, they said, then please do just one thing for us. Just take one Brahmin with you who can carry your water pot and who can cook for you. Because when you go through the jungle, there will be no Brahmins to cook for you or to will invite you to their home to eat. Lord Chaitanya was a sannyasi. He was a Brahmin. So the social convention was that he would only eat in a Brahmin's family, in a Brahmin's home. So they said, take one Brahmin. Then he says, then it has to be a new man. It can't be any of you. Because if it's one of you, all everybody else will be unhappy. So they said, okay. There's one new man. And they said, actually, they said, there's one a Brahmin who just came here. Lord Chaitanya was hosting him. His name was Balabhadra Bhattacharya. He was a very learned Brahmin and he practiced spiritual life very strictly and he was a wonderful devotee of Krishna. So they said, look, take Balabhadra Bhattacharya. He's new amongst us. Take him and take one other Brahmin who can just carry and get supplies. Just take these two men and then we'll be happy because then we'll feel you'll be fine going through the jungle and going to Vrindavan. So they agreed, right? And so the next morning, just at the end of the night, at about 3 o'clock in the morning, Lord Chaitanya left with Balabhadra Bhattacharya and this other Brahmin, young Brahmin, to help them. Right? So, as they were going, Lord Chaitanya didn't want to go on the main road because all these people started following him, you see, and he didn't want to go to Vrindavan like that. So he took this bypass through the Jharikhanda forest in the jungle. So it's very interesting what happened was they were walking, and it was just, you know, the early morning hours, right? So it's still dark. And suddenly, a big group of tigers came out in the jungle. Now, just to give you a little idea of what this is like, years ago, my Guru Maharaj, Tamal Krishna Goswami, and Jai Pataka Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada asked them to bring all the construction materials for the original work at Mayapur. But what they'd have to do is they'd have to sleep out on the construction materials because at that time it was just an empty farm field. And local people would come and steal stuff or take whatever they needed from this construction supplies. So they'd have to sleep out there. And then one morning, Jai Pataka Maharaj told me, he woke up like this early in the morning and just about 100 yards away from them was a 650-pound Bengali tiger looking at him. And he told me all the hair on his body stood up. Not because he was in ecstasy, because it was so frightening. Okay? So, all of these tigers suddenly appeared. And Lord Chaitanya saw them. And he said, chant Hare Krishna! Chant Hare Krishna! And all the tigers started to go like this. Hare Krishna! Hey, Krishna! And then, so Balabhadra Bhattacharya, you know, he was like Jai Pataka Maharaj, right? All of his hair is standing up, right? He's so afraid, right? And he sees it. And Lord Chaitanya just walks right through the middle of the tigers. And Balabhattacharya is just looking at Lord Chaitanya wondering, oh my God, what should I do? And he just starts running, you know. Because he was afraid that once Lord Chaitanya got too far away, the tigers will stop chanting, you know. Yeah. There's a joke like this. I don't know if you heard about it, but there was this Brahmin boy and he had gone into the forest there at Jarikanda. Did you hear about it? Oh yeah. So he was chanting Hare Krishna, right? And suddenly there were three tigers there. So he got so scared and he ran and he climbed up a tree and he got up in the tree and he started to pray to Lord Chaitanya. He said, Lord Chaitanya, you went through Jarikanda forest. You made all the animals devotees. Please make them devotees too. And he was looking down in the tree and the tigers were going around the tree and the tigers are looking up and they started saying, Sariya Vijajajatendri. That's a prayer that we say before we eat. You know? Yeah, so then Lord Chaitanya, he went farther in the forest, right? And then there was this huge herd of elephants out in the jungle, right? So Lord Chaitanya, he was bathing at that time, and the elephants were mad, you know? Because like when you come in, especially in the jungle, if you come around like where they live, and sometimes animals, they get like, they're like, what do they call that? You know, they protect where they live. They're proprietary. I'm sorry? Territorial, thank you, yeah. Just like, you know, you're walking down the street and there's a dog that lives in that house, right? The dog starts barking, right? You know? So sometimes in the jungle, the animals are like that, right? So these elephants, they got so angry, mad, you know, and they came. And Lord Chaitanya took some water and he threw it over the elephants, right? And then the elephants, they started to chant. How does an elephant sound when they chant Hare Krishna? Hare Krishna! All the elephants started chanting, right? Balabhadra Bhattacharya, he couldn't believe it, what he was seeing, you know, like, oh my God. Then they're going farther into the jungle, you know, and it's, you know, deeper in the jungle, you know, deeper in the jungle. Like I had some friends, actually, you know, Vaisheshika Prabhu, he has this Nisringa Shila, which comes from a well where Lord Nisringadev washed his hands after he killed Hiranyakashipu. And you have to go deep into the jungle to get this bricks from this this place. As far as I know, it's in the place in South India called Ahovalam. There's self-manifested deities. Yeah, so Ahovalam. Yes, Ahovalam. So some devotees went there, you know, and there was a whole group of them, like 25, and there were some local Brahmins that take you into these temples, you know. So they were just getting into the jungle a little bit, and then one of the Brahmins, there was one of the devotees, you know, he's kind of like me, you know, guy like, you know, hey man, this is great. We're out here in the jungle, yeah. You know, and then the Brahmin, he grabs the devotee back, and they have these swords that they walk with, and he cuts the vegetation. You know, and there was a big cobra, and he had cut off the head of the cobra. Then all the devotees were like, whoa, you know. And then like out of 25 of them, I think 23 of them went back, and only two were left. Very nice. Jai Nisringadev. Anyway, what ended up happening that night to the same group, they have to sleep out in the jungle. So there's one, what do they call it? Like a bluff of stones, like a stone wall, you know, in the jungle where it's all like a hill, but it's stones. You can't climb up it. So they put their tent, like they lean a cloth against the wall down, you know, they make a lean-to, and they're sleeping in there. So one of the devotees, he was telling me, he was in there, you know, and it's at night, and then he could hear this noise, like, and it was like a moaning sound, like a deep moaning sound. And then the devotee, he told me, he's like so scared hearing that, and he asked the Brahmins, he said, what is that? And they said, jungle tiger, you know? Then the devotee, he turned to them and he said, wow, is somebody going to stay awake and be guard, you know? And then the Brahmin said, do not worry, Nisringadev will protect us. And he covered his head with his blanket, you know? And the devotee told me he was laying in his blanket like this. So Balabhadra Bhattacharya, he was like that, you know? Like he saw the elephants, you know, they come smashing in the water, and Lord Chaitanya just flicks some water on them and says, Haribo! Right? And they all start chanting, and they're really happy. And they start dancing, you know, elephants dancing in the forest, you know, Haribo! Haribo! Right? And Lord Chaitanya, he's just really nonchalant. He's drying himself, right? And he just goes like that. And Balabhadra Bhattacharya is there like, oh, wow! You know? Then they go deeper into the jungle. And then finally, there's Lord Chaitanya, that he has the, because he's Krishna himself, he sings, and when he speaks, his voice is so beautiful that all of the animals become attracted to him. And so the birds come from the trees, and the does and the deer start to come, and they start to follow behind Lord Chaitanya. And Lord Chaitanya, he looks at them, and he quotes this verse about Krishna. And he says, oh, that beautiful boy, the son of Nanda, the deers come, and they're so fortunate because the female deers, it's a prayer of the gopis actually, and they said that the female deers, they can come with their husbands and worship you, O Nanda, but we have to come secretly, and we have to, and our love for you is completely, you know, is completely secret. It's not open to anyone. So we're always in fear because of our love for you. The gopis were praying, praising these the good fortune of the deer. You know? So Lord Chaitanya, he chanted that verse. And then what happened was, at that time, a huge group of tigers came. Pack, is that what tigers come in? A pack? Or a herd? Pack of deers? A pack of tigers. So they came. And Lord Chaitanya then, he started to chant. And what happened was, the tigers started to dance with the deers, holding the deers, and then the tigers started to kiss the deers. And they were chanting and kissing. Did you ever see that picture? It's in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. The devotees drew a painting of it. And it's got a picture of the elephants in the background having kirtan, and it's got a picture of the tigers and the deer kissing while they're chanting. And this is actually the qualities of the spiritual world. Because everybody is so satisfied being with Krishna that they no longer have to do anything to try to get satisfaction somewhere else. So this is a beautiful pastime. It's Lord Chaitanya and Jarikanda forest. And then they cross the forest like this. And Balabhadra Bhattacharya and this Brahmin, they were so amazed. And just by seeing the Lord's presence, even the very frightening and ferocious animals became so loving and peaceful. So I don't know, we could go on telling more stories if you like. What is the time now? When do we normally stop? Because I'm a little out of balance. I'm from Dallas, and then plus we had just had the time change. 6 o'clock. And what's the time now?
10 plus 6.
So we're already over time, right? Okay, so I better stop now. So thank you, everyone, for giving me a chance to speak. And it's really wonderful to be here with all of you. It's really a pleasure. I don't know if anyone has any comments or questions, if you'd like to ask anything.
Babaji, we can continue 5 more minutes.
Okay, sure. Just make an offering. Sure, Prabhu. Certainly.
What's your name?
My name is Narottam Das. Narottam Ananda, actually. I'm a disciple of His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami. And I joined ISKCON in 1979. I received one of Srila Prabhupada's books at the Chicago O'Hare Airport when I was 17. And I was so impressed by the literature that I came to the temple and I met my Guru Maharaj, Tamal Krishna Goswami. And he really, just in a short meeting with him, about 45 minutes with a group of devotees, he really gave me such deep knowledge and inspiration that just shortly after that, I came back to the temple and I moved into the temple and I stayed. And now I'll be 50 this year. So it's really, I think by the mercy of, you know, many wonderful devotees. And I also have to give a tremendous amount of credit to the incredible cooking that the Indian women were doing in Chicago when I came to the temple. The cooking was just so good that, I mean, I just couldn't leave, you know? I really, really. and such kind association. Tamal Krishna Maharaj, he brought me all over the world with him, actually. And then I stayed in Chicago doing book distribution at the airport with Vaisheshika Prabhu. And then I traveled with him for about a year under His Holiness Ganapati Maharaj. He had a traveling party. And I'll tell you what it was like when I joined, since you're all going and doing book distribution here. We had 120 devotees going out each day from the Chicago temple, men and women. And our average, we would distribute $90,000 worth of books per week just from that one temple. Average, the devotees would average about $200 a day per person on the average. And so you can imagine, right? If 100 people go out and they make $200 a day, 5 days a week, it's $1,000, right? So it's $100,000 a week, right? So we had a beautiful temple and so many nice activities. We bought a farm. We would all travel to India together. It was really so sweet, incredibly sweet. And then my Guru Maharaj was asked to go to China. Srila Prabhupada had asked him to go to China. And I was reading Chaitanya Charitamrita, and in Chaitanya Charitamrita, it emphasizes the importance of the relationship with the spiritual master. And so I made a plan to go to India, Hare Krishna, to go to India. My Guru Maharaj was in India preparing to go to China at that time. And what he was doing was, he was living in the rooms of Srila Prabhupada at the Radha Damodar Temple in Vrindavan. And each day he was chanting 125 rounds and reading Prabhupada's books. And just to give you a little idea, my Guru Maharaj, he was a strict follower of Ekadasi. On Ekadasi, he did this for about a year and a half, almost 2 years. Each Ekadasi, from the night before, he would not eat any solid food. So he'd just drink water the night before. Then he would wake up on Ekadasi morning about 2 a.m. in the morning. And then he would chant through Ekadasi. And during Ekadasi, he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't drink, he wouldn't sleep. For the entire day, all through the whole night, to the next day about 7 o'clock in the morning. And he would chant a minimum of 85 rounds. But generally, he would chant 125 rounds, and sometimes he would chant 192 rounds. And then he would read the entire Bhagavad Gita, all 700 verses of the Bhagavad Gita. It takes about 3 hours. And then he would read one volume of the Srimad Bhagavatam cover to cover, including the purports. And then he would read the books of the six Goswamis and have bhajans. And he did this, he told me, in 1 year, he chanted so many rounds. And he read the Bhagavad Gita 24 times. He read the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, and he read all the books that were translated, that were written by the six Goswamis, about 3,000 books in total. And he would do this with groups of devotees like us, you know, like a group like this, and we would stay up all night, so it would be a lot of fun. On your own, it's hard to do, very hard. And what I found as I started practicing it, he was encouraging me, I found like the first 4 Ekadasis that I did it, I used to get a really bad headache from not being used to fasting like that. So he would tell me, drink water, but try to keep fasting. Then increase your chanting. And then by the 5th time, what he told me is when he fasts, he gets more energy. He actually feels better. So by the 5th time, your body starts to go into a cycle where you actually feel your whole system wants to rest on Ekadasi. You don't want to eat or drink, you know, because every day you're always working all of your organs. So on the Ekadasi, by fasting, your body goes into a rest mode, and your body actually feels very good. So, he would do this, and I remember in Vrindavan, we were there together, and he chanted 192 rounds, and he did like the parikrama around the town of Vrindavan. In the night, they do the six Goswami temples. And then we'd sit up all night reading and telling stories like this and chanting, doing bhajans and stuff and joking with each other. And then, so the next morning, he gave Bhagavatam class in the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And so one of the devotees asked him what it was like to chant 192 rounds like that and do that. And he said, well, you could say that my 192 rounds weren't very attentive. He said, but I'll tell you one thing. My 16 rounds were good. But the point about the fasting and doing these kind of practices is that it gives us an opportunity to experience the joy and the happiness of Krishna consciousness without sense gratification. And that can actually save us at the time of death. Because at the time of death, we start to try to attach ourselves to anything that gives us happiness, because the body's starting to create so many problems and break down. So if we have a higher sense of happiness by hearing and chanting Krishna's pastimes and laughing and dancing and chanting without eating and sleeping and sex and defending ourselves and all these things that we do for sense gratification, then our mind grabs on to that higher satisfaction, you see? And we don't die with mixed feelings of devotion and sense gratification. So the Ekadasi is actually meant to open that door for us, you see? But it has to be done in the company of other devotees, and then it becomes fun. And also, you have to immerse yourself in hearing and chanting. It's not meant to be simply like self-denial. It's not meant for that. And it's also not meant to be practiced if it's damaging our health. Haridas Thakur said that any austerity we perform that damages our health is in the mode of ignorance. You see? So generally, you know, as people get older, like Srila Prabhupada, he didn't practice that serious, you know, that strict fasting. But Prabhupada, I mean, look at the platform he was on. Like my Guru Maharaj, he traveled with Prabhupada throughout his life. And he said two things. When my Guru Maharaj joined, he was in his just turned 20. He said nobody could keep up with Prabhupada. That was one thing. Even on Japa walk, nobody could walk that fast. What to speak of the work load that he was taking on. You know, people were just like even with my Guru Maharaj, he would work so hard. My god brothers would go traveling with him. They'd come back after 2 months and say, "Oh, somebody else has to take the service. I can't do it anymore. It's too much for me." You know? But that's because of deep inspiration out of wanting to serve Krishna. But I'll give you one example. Prabhupada, at 1:30, he would wake up every morning at 1:30 in the morning without an alarm clock. Prabhupada would go to bed at 11 o'clock at night, and he'd wake up at 1:30 in the morning. My Guru Maharaj lived with Prabhupada for so many years, for decades, and Prabhupada never used an alarm clock to wake up. He was so inspired. You know how it is when you wake up and you're like, oh no. And the alarm clock's there and you just turn it off and it's just like, boom, right? But, you know, you can imagine, right, being so inspired that at the very moment, you know, some thought crosses your mind, boom, you're immediately up out of inspiration and love, you know? So Prabhupada was on that platform. Never use an alarm clock. Never. He never saw. And my Guru Maharaj said that to me, that Prabhupada would wake up, like he, in the last year of Prabhupada's life, my Guru Maharaj was Prabhupada's personal secretary, and he would call him to scratch his back, because that time Prabhupada was becoming invalid. It said that he was so thin that there was no more flesh. And if you grabbed his arm, like they would pick him up sometimes to bathe him, wherever you'd hold his body, it would become all black and blue in that place, you know? And the doctors who were coming to see Prabhupada, when they took a blood test on Prabhupada, they said that the uric acid level in Prabhupada's body was so high that they said for a common man, it would be just like being burned in fire. But Prabhupada was undaunted, even in the face of that pain. It wasn't that Prabhupada wasn't experiencing that pain. He was experiencing that pain. But because his consciousness was so highly situated in pure devotion, he could tolerate that pain to give us Krishna consciousness. And if you read the 10th canto, Prabhupada is translating right up to the last moments before he gives up his body. And it's perfectly coherent. You can't imagine that that's somebody on their deathbed dying. When you read that book, you read that 10th canto part four, you can watch the film. Prabhupada, they're holding the microphone to Prabhupada's mouth. He's so weak, he can't lift up even his arms or even open his eyes. And Prabhupada's speaking, and he's saying that to understand that everything is going on by the supreme will of Krishna, is Krishna consciousness. It's like the last few words that he says, and then Prabhupada, they're having a kirtan, and all the devotees are surrounding Prabhupada, and they're crying and crying. And then Prabhupada just says, Hare Krishna, and then that's it. Boom, leaves the body. And if you read that book, there's no way you could ever imagine that scene. Yes, ma'am.
Who have all the time to do multiple kirtans, read books. Mm-hmm. There are others like us who are running a household, taking care of kids, doing jobs from morning to night, worried about the futures of their kids. Sure. And so there is limited opportunities for us to pay more attention to that, and much as we try whenever possible to chant, how do you, in those distressing and depressing times as a parent and an individual who's caught up in this running household, how would you recommend that we incorporate more and more consciousness with union
sure.
with
That's a great question. Thank you very much for your question. What my Guru Maharaj organized for us in Dallas, just like me, I joined as a brahmachari. I wasn't married. I joined young. I was 17 years old. But then, and I traveled with him, and I was working primarily in China doing book distribution. But at a certain point, I realized that it would be very difficult for me to live alone for the rest of my life. So I actually went to him and discussed it, and then he actually arranged my marriage for me. So after I got married, my wife and I, we stayed for about 8 months in Taiwan doing book distribution. And then he called us on the phone and said, look, I'm putting a lot of money into the Dallas community, and I helped build up the Dallas temple over the years. And he said, why don't you come back? So we went back to Dallas, and we were working in the school there. And my wife, she's a registered nurse by profession. But what we ended up doing was we taught in the school, and we accepted a donation for working there. It was minimal at that time, but we didn't have many needs at that time. We just had a small apartment. But then later, as we had our children, then my Guru Maharaj, he came, he was very close to us. So two things. One that I found that he organized, and actually he learned this in Delhi and in India, not from ISKCON, but from the Indian society, was that brahmacharis and sannyasis live in the temple, and householders, married people, live outside and support the brahmacharis and sannyasis. And by doing that, they actually benefit and perform devotional service in that way. So, and it spiritualizes our work. Now, even though I was trained, and I as a pujari and a book distributor, and in so many ways to live like a renunciate, but after I got married, like you said, there's so many different considerations that take place. So, now my Guru Maharaj, the one thing he did is he organized our community in Dallas to be a village. And we have a beautiful temple. And the way the temple came up, actually, this is about 30 years ago now that we're talking about. But what happened was, at that time, most Indian people that were coming from India were just going to college. There were very few people that were well established in America like you have today, you know? So, is she okay? Okay. Don't cry. So there were very few people established, like all of you. So two things happened. One was most of us were brahmacharis, men and women, right? So, and the trend within ISKCON was that if you went outside, you were in Maya, you were an illusion. And they would call it blooping. Oh, she blooped. because she wanted to go out and get a college degree, right? And so, but my Guru Maharaj, he didn't think like that. What he said was that people that are pursuing a household life, and he said that that's actually a more responsible position than even a sannyasi, because we're living with the objects of our sense enjoyment, you see, but at the same time practicing Krishna consciousness. So it's actually even a more responsible position, you see. So he didn't at all support that mood, you see. And then, and what he did was, he encouraged men and women to take up professional life, to get married and be responsible. And what happened was, in Dallas, is that people became financially independent and successful, but they remained spiritually dependent because they were conducting their household life under the guidance and instruction of the spiritual master. So their household life actually became completely connected to the process of Krishna consciousness. Whereas in the other case, where it was not, seen as respectable and as an advanced position, those devotees became financially independent, but they also became spiritually independent. And their spiritual independence led them to many problems. And the simple example is that, just like if you have one stick alone, you can bust it very easy. But if you put many sticks together, you can't break it. So the more we work in unison with one another, the stronger we become, you know? So now, in Dallas, what he did was, even though the area wasn't the best area, in fact, he made a lot of jokes about it, but we built a village. And this is something that you can see, it came from the model in Greater Kailash 1 in New Delhi, that there's a temple, it's been there for almost 100 years now, and they have a temple on one area with a park in front of it, and all the people in that area built their homes around the park. So we did the same thing in Dallas. And then because all the men and women were working and becoming successful, at that time we weren't getting money donations, we became really successful. So successful because we were so happy spiritually. And we raised millions of dollars. And actually amongst ourselves, like a group like this, we organized our own business. Because Prabhupada, he said that when you work for someone else, you can't make money. They keep the money and they just give you the bare minimum for and try to exploit you for the most energy. You see? So we created our own business. And in a short time, we were making millions of dollars. And we built a beautiful temple and a restaurant. We have like 500-year-old deities of Radha and Krishna. We have an $800,000 art collection of B.G. Sharma paintings there. We have one of the top 10 natural food restaurants in the entire country. We have a theater. We have a bakery. We have our book publishing facility. We have a gift shop, a school, a radio show, a television program, and we have about 5,000 congregational members, and then we have about 40,000 people a year come to the restaurant. And it all came out of the simple thing of men and women taking a responsible approach to married life under the direction and guidance of a spiritual master. And then we built a village. So we have the temple. And what we did is we bought all the houses on a city block and we tore all the fences out. My Guru Maharaj didn't believe that tall fences are the best neighbors. He tore all the fences out and all of our yards became this beautiful park for the temple. You see? Now we have like about 40 homes in the area. Now we're moving on to the second block. Like that. And what's really nice is that all of the married couples, they've been there for like 20, 25, 35, 40 years now. And they are such superb examples, even for younger married couples, and what to speak of the children. You see? Now, like this year, I'll be 50. So now my wife, she's saying, okay, get out of here. No, I'm just joking. My wife is encouraging me now to take up more preaching. She's working as a registered nurse, you see? So now I'm planning, that's one of the reasons I'm here right now. I'm traveling with some brahmacharis doing book distribution for about 5 weeks. But what I'm looking at doing is at a university nearby our home, there is a great opportunity for us to do a lunch program there. And in three colleges that in America here, they're doing a lunch program. They distribute about 1,000 plates a day. And they raise about $10,000 a day just distributing prasadam to college kids at the university campuses with a profit of about $5,000 a day. So you can imagine, just say if like five of you took up a project like that, you can make $1,000 a day. So on a 40-week year, right? 40-week year, that's $160,000 a year. Just distributing prasadam. There's three campuses with devotees like you doing that right now. Gainesville, Champaign, Illinois, and there's one more, in Hawaii. You see? But the way they're successful at that is because now they're very competent, you know, to manage and do all of these things. So my wife now, she's encouraging me. But what I did, my Guru Maharaj, and this is something, so we had this village environment. So like, for example, if we had to go to work, like my Guru Maharaj said, he told me as a married man, he said, and I was the head priest of the temple. And he said, why do you want to take money from the deity box to support your wife and kids? You can go out and make $100,000 a year yourself. He said to me, don't take anything from the deity worship and take up the position of being the head priest and at the same time work a full-time, you know, position. So what I did was I opened my own company. And because I was connected with a community like this, I had so much support. So I started a small company of early learning educational materials, and I supplied schools all over America. And I would make about $80,000 a year profit on my own business, pretty much just working by myself, doing it like that. And then my wife and I, we would work together overseeing the deity worship. In a full-scale temple, it takes 500 man-hours a week to operate the deity worship correctly, according to Srila Prabhupada's standard. So we have about 20 pujaris in Dallas. Almost all of them are married couples, and they come and they help us with the deity worship once or twice a week. And then we have three full-time pujaris that live very simply. They're very renounced. Two women, one woman's in the renounced order, she's a widow, and the other woman, she's very renounced. She lives very simply. We give her an apartment and just a small amount of money. But she just wants to be on the altar. She's preparing to try to leave the material world herself. And then we have one brahmachari that helps also like that. But the community and staying connected to the guru, I think that was the key. And then for me, I ran this business successfully for about 11 years. And then the economy started to slow down. And so my wife was a professional nurse, a registered nurse for 10 years in Singapore. And she said, look, I'm getting a little bored teaching in the school. She had been teaching in our school for 12 years, more or less as a volunteer. So she said, I'd like to go back to college. So I supported her for about a year and a half going to college. Then she's gotten out of college, passed her NCLEX test. She went back to professional nursing. She's very successful. So now she's helping me to kind of transition from being in a business life to being in a more active preaching life, you see, like that. So that's just some simple insight it can give you, you know. But I think it can be done, especially if you organize your community nicely here. And when I look around here, all I see are wonderful devotees that are very capable. And I think if you combine that energy together, as I've been hearing too, I know you're planning, you're looking now for a property for a nice temple. Take into consideration even more than the temple as you can build a community around it. And a really nice thing too that happens with the kids, especially if you can put a school in, a nice school. Like we have certified teachers, they're devotees. So they teach Bhagavad Gita, they wear saris, you know, and they teach the kids. They bring them to the temple. They, you know, they have a vegetarian lunch program from our restaurant that the kids can have, or they can just go right back to their homes at lunch because our homes are right in the area. But the thing that I see is they grow up and they just love each other so much. And the older children become like parents to the younger kids. So it also kind of gives the older children an opportunity to really become mature, and it breaks the subculture that happens in the public schools. You see? So it's a nice opportunity. You know, there's that saying right in India that it takes a village to raise a child. So you can actually organize that even here in America. You know, this community in Dallas is a great example of it. Yeah, so it's late now. Okay, so thank you so much. Hare Krishna. It's really nice to be here. Hare Krishna. Glorious to Srila Prabhupada.
I just wanted to add a point here. It is in chapter 16, Divine and the Demonic Natures. First three slokas actually they attribute to the qualities of a divine qualities, where Prabhupada explains each and every quality step by step. And at the point of charity and the sacrifice, basically it is for the householders. Basically, charity and the sacrifice, it is the householders respond to who are there in the Grihastha Ashrama. They have to contribute a lot. They can support the brahmacharis and all, as you explained already. But here, how you have to do, that also he has explained very clearly.
Nice. Yes, so you get a chance, read that. It's really nice.
16 chapter, 1 to 3 slokas.
Yeah, because all of your work can become totally spiritualized if you can dovetail it in Krishna's service. Really. And another thing I find that's really practical for everyone is
if you buy, they have these audio books on KrishnaCulture.com. KrishnaCulture.com. They have an audio book. And the audiobook, you can when you're driving in your car, you can listen, and it's just so enriching. You know, by the time you get home, you just feel like $1 million. Like you feel like you could take over the world. I really lived by those audiobooks. They're so nice.
What are those audiobooks on?
Well, you can get anything now. I like Amala Bhakta Prabhu. He reads in a dramatical way, but you can hear like Bhagavad Gita, you can hear Krishna book, you can hear Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita. All of these books now are coming out, Chaitanya Bhagavat. And like, not just, you know, it's good to study deeply into the philosophy. It's very important, but I would say equally important, especially after you practice for some time, in Krishna consciousness, is to hear Krishna's lila. Because the lila of Krishna and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, it is so sweet. It really, I mean, you laugh and you cry and you just feel so good about being a devotee and you feel so inspired to become a devotee. That's the real key. Once you get that taste, but because time is so limited, maximize your hearing time by, you know, using like any electronic device that you can. You know, like I drive to work and I just put those audiobooks in, and it's like suddenly I'm in a totally different platform of consciousness. Really helps.
If you're available to take the questions offline in the middle room.
Okay, sure. Sure, I'll be happy to talk to anybody if you like.
Narottam Prabhu can be available in the middle room. If you have a question, you can carry on in the room.
Thank you so
thank
much.
Thank you, Prabhu. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So now we'll have an arti for Shri Shri Radha Madan Mohan. So thank you so much for your kind attention. Hare Krishna.